So in Hebrews 11:11, we are told by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged that where judged there is deemed or considered him faithful who had promised. So the first mention of Sarah is in Genesis 11:29, and she's called Sarai. And Sarai means princess, if you didn't know that. And the first thing that we're told about her is that she is barren, cannot have children. So God goes to Abram, as we learned last week, and he tells him to leave his father's house, his country, everything he knows, take his wife, all of his possessions, his nephew Lot, and travel to a place that he would show him. Now, in Joshua 24:2, as Mindy mentioned last week, we are told that at least his family were idol worshipers. We don't know for sure where Abraham was at this time, but it's possible, you know, that he didn't really know God yet. But can you imagine when he came to his wife and he told her that this God, who she possibly didn't know or he didn't know, said to leave everything they were familiar with and go to a place that he would show them. They didn't even know where they were going to go. Okay, so imagine your husband comes home from work and he says to you, God spoke to me and he said we're supposed to sell everything, take everything, and then he's going to show us where we're going to go. We're just going to get in the car and go on the road and go. What would that conversation be like? Where would your faith be at that time? I don't know if any of us have been challenged that way, but it'd be interesting to see. So next we see them going down to Egypt. And that's going to be in Genesis 12:10-20. I'm not going to show slides today, so you can just jot these down and I will have you turn to one specific place, but I'll make that clear. So they go down to Egypt because there is severe famine in the land. And they go to Pharaoh's land. And Abram tells Sarah, you are beautiful. I am afraid that they'll kill me. So please tell them that you are my sister. And Sarah obeys. And so she's brought into Pharaoh's house. We don't know how long she was there, but God plagued Pharaoh's house. And Pharaoh gets the message that this is Abraham's wife. And so God protects her and releases her, and she is released back to her husband. In Genesis 15:4, God then tells Abraham that he'll give him a son from his own body. Now, the conversation isn't recorded, but it is possible that Abram, at that time was called Abram, went to Sarai and said, hey, you know, God's going to give me a son from my own body, and you are barren, and she's thinking, I'm barren. So in a sense, she tries to help God, and so she offers her Egyptian maid, Hagar, and Hagar means flee. Keep that in mind. So Abraham says, sure, okay. And so he has a child with Hagar. So after Hagar conceives, says that she despises Sarai. She just does not like her, and Sarai can tell that. So Sarai gets angry. She complains to Abram. And Abram says to her, she's your maid. Do with her whatever you want to. So she begins to treat her badly. And what does Hagar do? She does what her name says. She flees. She runs away. But God in his great mercy and grace goes to her and tells her that she will have a son and his name will be called Ishmael. And it says that God tells her to go back to Sarai and submit to her. But listen very carefully of what God tells us about Ishmael. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And you'll see that in Genesis 16:12. You can jot that down and look at that later. In Genesis 17:15-19, the Lord appears to Abraham and tells him that Sarai will no longer be called Sarah. She will now be called, Sarai should be called Sarah, and that word means noble woman. So that's what her name will mean from now on. And he will be called Abraham, that is father of many multitudes. And that she actually will have a son herself. In Genesis 18, 1 through 15, the Lord appears to Abraham again with two other men. These are probably angels. And the Lord tells Abraham again that he will have a son with Sarah. So Sarah's in the tent. She hears what the Lord is saying and she laughs. And the Lord says to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Remember those words when you're going through a difficulty or a trial. Tell yourself, is anything too hard for the Lord? So Sarah denies it. She laughed. Not a good idea, because God knows everything. And he says to her, "But you did laugh." Just as a side note, this appearing of the Lord, anytime the Lord appears in the Old Testament, angel of the Lord will be capital in our New King James Bible, which I'm so thankful for, so you can tell the difference. But if you see angel of the Lord or Lord, this is called a Christophany or a theophany, and this is always the appearance of Jesus. So whenever the Lord appears in the Old Testament, it's always Jesus in human form. It's kind of a cool thing. In Genesis 21 through 18, after Abraham and Sarah were promised a son, they travel south again, and they go to a town called Gerar, and it is a Philistine town. And there's a king over that Philistine area, and his name is King Abimelech. He tells Sarah again, "Please tell the king, tell the people that you are my sister." Again, he's afraid that he's going to be killed because of her. Now, this is after they're both promised that she would have a son by Abraham, so she could not be defiled, okay? So she obeys, she tells King Abimelech that he is my brother. She obeys and submits to her husband again. And I don't know how long again that she was in this house of King Abimelech. It could have been a long time, because the way that the Lord plagued them, one of the ways was that they could not have children. So they had to figure out, they were not having children for a period of time. So how long was she there? And still God protected her the whole time. And he went to King Abimelech and said, "You're a dead man because of this man's wife." And King Abimelech quickly gives Sarah back to Abraham, and not only that, he gives them 1,000 pieces of silver. It's pretty amazing. Now, technically, I just want you to know something. Abraham did not ask her to lie, technically, because she actually was the daughter of his father, but not his mother. The lie was the omission that she was also his wife. Does that make sense? Okay, so I want you all to turn to 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. We're going to learn a little bit about Sarah here in the New Testament. Give you a minute to get there. That was 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. So it says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands." So we look at the word "likewise" there. What does that refer to? Well, if you flip back a page and you go to the end of chapter 2, it's going to tell you about everything that Jesus did in submission to the Father, that he was reviled but did not revile in return. He suffered. He did not threaten but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For you are like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So likewise, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husband. So when you're submitting to your husband, guess who you're being like? You're becoming like Jesus. Think about that. That word submission is not a bad word. It is actually just a word of order. It's a military word. It means just coming under someone's authority, and you do that willingly. And then it goes on to say in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So either this husband is either maybe not being obedient to the Lord, or he's an unbeliever. We don't know that for sure. But you win him without a word, not by nagging or complaining or trying to be the Holy Spirit. Have you ever done that? Never works very well for me when I do that. So we win them without a word by our chaste conduct accompanied by fear. That chaste conduct means just the way that you live your life, being obedient to the Lord, pure and holy, as he's making you pure and holy, and accompanied by fear. That idea of fear there is the fear of the Lord, that you fear the Lord, you reverence and you're awestruck by him, and you want to be obedient to him. And it says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. So it says merely, so it's okay if we look nice, you know, we kind of fix our hair. Mine didn't come out so good this morning. But you fix your hair, you dress nice, that's okay. But if that's your only focus, you're missing something that's very important to become a really beautiful woman. In Proverbs, it talks about the woman without discretion, that's a beautiful, is like a woman with a ring in her snout, like a pig. So we need to work on that inner beauty, not just the outer beauty. And then it says here, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. So I want to be working on that inner person of the heart. I want to be sowing to my spirit and not to my flesh. And I want to have the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. It's something that I pray for almost daily. Lord, please give me a gentle and quiet spirit. The idea of a gentle and quiet spirit, it is kind of the idea of being meek, that is, that strength under control. But this is a woman who does not demand her own way. She wants to have things her way, and that's the way it has to be. But she is in submission to the Lord and obedient to him, that she wants to honor him and live for him. And so she is gentle, and she is submissive to her husband, respecting him and honoring him. And that quiet spirit is a quiet spirit of trust, quiet spirit of faith, because you know who your trust is in? Your trust is in the Lord. We are told in other passages that we are to submit to our husbands as unto the Lord in all things. Remember that when you're submitting, you're actually submitting and being obedient to the Lord, and you'll have that quiet spirit of trust. You'll be one of those women that are not anxious all the time, trying to figure things out, trying to work out your way, but you're at peace and you're quiet and you're trusting the Lord, which is very precious in the sight of God. Don't you want to have that, where you are very precious in the sight of God in this gentle and quiet spirit? Pray for that. I do that often. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham. So what are the two instances that we have actual proof that Sarah obeyed Abraham? When was that? When he asked her to tell these powerful men that she was his sister. She obeyed the Lord. And it says, as Sarah obeyed the Lord, calling him Lord. Now, this is just a term of respect. You don't have to go around calling your husband Lord unless he asks you to. I guess you could do that. But I want to let you in on a secret. You probably already know this. But more than men need you to love them, your husband, they need you to respect them. They need that respect. They desperately need you to be respectful to them. And we are told, wives, see that you respect your husbands. If that's something that you struggle with, pray about it. Ask the Lord to change your heart in that. And always, in public, at home, always be thinking, I need to be respectful, I need to honor him, because you're respecting him as you're respecting the Lord. Does that make sense? All right. We need to be praying for that. So it says, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So we are like Sarah's daughters. If we are doing good, we are doing what is right, and we're not afraid. This is a different afraid than being fearing the Lord. This is a fear of actually submitting to your husband. This is actually a fear where you just walk around and are anxious and afraid because your trust is not in the Lord. When I trust my husband, I'm trusting God in my husband. And so I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to trust in him. Even if he asks me to do something That's very difficult for me. Now, this is a whole study in itself, but we see clearly that Sarah's faith in God, because she trusted him and she submits to him, even putting in these very precarious places. We can learn from her that when we submit to our husbands, I promise you that the Lord will protect you. It may not always be the way you think it will be. So let him do that protecting, but he will protect you even when you're asked to do something difficult. There are times when it's appropriate to ask questions. Do you remember when we did the wives study for all of you that did that? Do you remember the sure sandwich that Mindy taught us about? Sure, but have you thought of? Sure, right? So there are times to talk things through, ask questions, but always be respectful when you're doing that. If you're in a really difficult place and you're really not sure what your husband is asking you, come and get some godly counsel. Come to your pastors and say, hey, I wanna submit to my husband. I'm just really struggling with this. Can you help me through this? Or maybe both of you come together. So make sure that you do those things. But ultimately, our husbands are put by God in that position and they have the final say. In Genesis 21, Sarah conceives and has Isaac. Yay! After Isaac is weaned, Abraham throws a party, a feast for him. And Sarah watches Ishmael mock her son. Now that mama bear is going to come out when you see something like that. She gets very angry and she goes to Abraham and she says, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And interesting enough, in this case, God tells Abraham to listen to Sarah and do what she says. This seems really harsh, doesn't it? Cast out this woman and her son. But God uses this very thing to explain the kingdom of God to us in Galatians 4. You don't need to turn there. Just remember to go later. Chapter 4. So we are taught that all who believe in Christ, we are children of the free woman. We are children of Sarah. And we are not the children of the bond woman, which is Hagar, and Hagar represents the law there. We are not under the penalty of the law. And when Paul teaches on this, he actually uses the very words that Sarah said in casting out the bondwoman and her son. Interesting. God always has a plan. Hagar is sent away with her son. Abraham packs her up and gives her food and water, but she does run out of water, and she's in the desert with her son. And she believes that her son is about to die, and so she leaves him because she doesn't want to watch him die, and she moves away from him. And God, again, in his great mercy, comes to her. And he tells her that her son's going to become a great nation also. And he opens her eyes, and she sees a well of water. And she calls that place, this is God who sees. And that's Genesis 21:19. You can look that up later. Now let me talk to you a little bit about Ishmael. Ishmael had children. They became the direct line of the descent of the Arab people. They have been against Israel even to this day. Do you remember the bombings that were just happening a little while ago in Israel? In Psalm 83:4-5, you can jot this down. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. They have consulted together against you, the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites. Even then, they are already against Israel. And today, they want to wipe them off the face of the earth so they're no longer a nation. It's very sad. So let me tell you something about Muhammad. You may have known these things, but I'm going to tell you anyway. So Muhammad traces his lineage all the way back to Ishmael through his firstborn son. He's in a cave one day, and this, what he calls an angel, came and visited him. And he scared him. He was terrorized. And the angel squeezed him and hurt him physically. He hurt his body. And he tells him, Jesus is not the Son of God. And he also tells him that God has rejected Christians and Jews, and that now the descendants of Ishmael will be his people. He's just going to bypass us completely and Israel completely. Muhammad was very fearful. It says that he foamed at the mouth. Interesting. And he thought he had been possessed by evil spirits. That would have been a good clue for Muhammad at that point. So he has several experiences like this, where this angel comes and talks to him and completely changes the word of God and the truth. He said that he heard bees buzzing, and he would hear a bell ring, which he later attributed to a musical instrument of Satan. Another good clue. So he goes to his favorite wife, and he tells her all this stuff that's happening, and she says, oh, listen to this. This is Allah. This is God. And that's how the whole religion got started. Be careful. We have lots of influence over our husbands. So just so you know, he attributed this angel to being Gabriel. And I want to tell you something a little bit about Gabriel. When Gabriel ever came as a messenger, he never hurt anybody. And he always told them not to be afraid. When he went to Mary and to Zacharias to proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, he would not later come and contradict himself or contradict the word of God. God would not send a messenger to contradict everything from Genesis to Revelation of the truth of God's word. And we can see today that this decision to help God caused great destruction. We're still having the ramifications of that today. But I also want to let you know that God is sovereign and in control of all things. And that he is absolutely saving people from the Islam religion. He is visiting them in dreams and visions. Christ is coming to them. You should hear some of these stories. Go online and listen to these things. He loves all people. And he is still working out his plan. You try to thwart God's will, he's still going to have it. It's a wonderful thing. In Hebrews 11, Sarah is noted for believing that God would be faithful to his promise to give her a son, although it was way past the age of her to be able to have children. I'm past the age to be able to have children. She was way older than me. That makes me feel so good. Okay. Now remember, when she heard in the tent that she would have a son, she laughed. And the Lord is always gracious, because our faith does not have to be perfect in order for God to fulfill his promises to us. Aren't you glad? Man, I mess up all the time. After she had Isaac, whose name means he laughs, by the way, if you didn't know that, Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. Her laugh of doubt now became the laugh of joy, the realization, the reality of her faith accomplished by God and what he promised to do for her. Remember that your faith can never be according to what you think, you figuring out your circumstances. Your faith is in the one who is the promise keeper. He is the one who is the almighty, all-powerful God. And there's nothing that he can't do. Is anything too hard for the Lord? When you pray, remember who you're talking to. Remember who your God is, no matter what you're going through. He will keep every single promise that he has promised to you in the word of God. Now, there are some promises that are only to Israel, so you need to be careful that you're not mixing those two together. We're not tied to the lands. When he talks about the land, that's not us. That's going to be Israel, that he's going to do those things. But anything that shows the character of God and who he is and his promises, like don't be afraid, those kinds of things, that you can take to the bank. That is who your God is. And all those promises he will keep. Now, does that mean that we'll never go through hard times or trials or difficulties in our life? Well, we know that that's not true. You absolutely will. But he promises that he will go with you and he will be with you. In Philippians 4:13, you can jot that down. It says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not in my own power and my own strength. It's through Christ who strengthens me. And in Hebrews 13:5, it says, he will never leave you or forsake you. He's always there. He's always with you. Now, it's important also for us to understand what true promises are, because sometimes we're asking for things from God that are our own desires. You need to know what the difference is. You may have been disappointed in the past because you prayed for something and it didn't happen. So be careful that you're asking, Lord, is this your will? Is this what you want for me? In Romans 8:32, you can jot that down. God promises that he will freely give us all things, since he didn't even withhold his son, but gave him for us. So he's not going to withhold anything from you. In Psalm 84:11, it says, I will withhold no good thing, or he will withhold no good thing from you. So if you're not getting something that you're praying for, there's two reasons. One, it's not good for you. God does not want you to have it because it's not good for you. It's like when you're a child. I want that candy and I want it right now. And you say, no, it's not good for you. You can't have that right now. Does that make sense? Sometimes God is withholding because it's not good for you, because he's your father and he knows exactly what you need. Another reason is it's not time yet. You need to wait like Sarah had to wait. From the very first time of the promise that Abraham would have a son, 25 years passed before Sarah actually had her child. God often waits beyond what we think is possible. Okay, it's too late now. It's too late. We're past the time. I'm sure that's what Abraham and Sarah were thinking. But God often waits so that you know that it's absolutely a miracle and from him, and that you would give him all the glory. Remember that when you're in the fire, he is always with you. When you're going through maybe anxiety or depression, you're worried, you're concerned, do what the Word of God prescribes. You've got everything in here that you need. God has given us everything we need for every single circumstance. Unfortunately, in our world today and in our society and even in the church, what we tend to do is that we go and do what the world prescribes. And what does the world prescribe for us when you're going through anxiety, depression, fear? What happens? We medicate it, right? And when we medicate it, I work with women all the time. And what happens is that when you medicate it, you flatline for a while. And then when you get off those drugs, when you get off of that medication, you start to feel again, and the feeling is almost worse than it was before, because you have no reference in how to deal with it properly, because you didn't walk with the Lord in his strength and power. You didn't let him walk it through with you so that you get stronger on the other side. Please don't feel condemned if that's any one of you. This is not what this is about. But come and get help. Come and get some wise counsel so that we can give you the tools that you need from the Word of God to be able to do what you need to do. Do the opposite of what your flesh is telling you. If you're struggling with depression, don't lay in bed in the dark. Get out into the light and come and spend time with the Lord. Pray. Put your worship on. Go outside and run around, dance around your house and worship the Lord, whatever you need to do. But do the opposite of what your flesh is telling you to do. When you're anxious, we know what to do. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard not only your heart, but your mind through Christ Jesus. Do what the Word prescribes. Take your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. If you're just wallowing in your stuff, go to Christ. Go to the Word. Tell yourself the truth. And I promise you something, that God's Word is strong. God's Word is sharper than any two-edged sword. God's Word accomplishes everything that he sends it to do. You can rely on him. Let him walk it through with you. Let him be with you through the trials and the difficulties. Because if you do, you're going to be stronger when you come out. And he's always, always going to protect you. He's going to keep you safe. Again, it may not look like you think it does. it should, but he will. Remember who your God is. So we're going to listen to a song. If anybody's up there? In just a minute. And I want you, as you listen to it, to think about who your God is. His power, his authority, everything that he is. Remember who your God is, that he is the Almighty God. He is the creator of the universe. He gave his only son for you. And he's your father. This is your father. There is nothing that he cannot do and will not do for you because he loves you. So again, as you listen, just bow your heads, worship the Lord. And after we're done, I'm going to come up and pray and dismiss us. But take this time to really focus on who your God is.